Because only God knows. Wisdom comes from knowing. When you understand things, then you can act wisely. Because you know. And only God knows. We go through this life and we make a whole series of mistakes all through life. There are a lot of people that they get through life, in fact most people, if they want to really sit down, sometime during their life, either one time or a million or more, say, well, if I only had to do it over again. If I could go back and start again, I'd do differently. I wouldn't have made this mistake, and I would do this instead, and I would do that, and I wouldn't make that mistake, and I would avoid that. If I could just go back and do it again, many would say. You know what would happen if we went back and do it again? We would avoid a lot of mistakes. You'd make a different set of mistakes. Because you'd go on a different path, and you've never been on the other path. You only know the mistakes on this path. So you'd take another course, and the other course, you'd go through another series of mistakes. And this would be true no matter how many times you started your life over again. Instead of going to this school, you'd move over there and do that. Or instead of going here, you'd do that. But you'd come into new influences, new temptations, new problems, and not knowing all things, you'd end up making a lot of mistakes again. Now it's true that if we could take all the wisdom that we have gained from God and from learning and in mistakes, and we could start over again, it's true that we could do better the second time, naturally. I think Job could have done better had he had the book of Job to read, don't you, before he started out. He could have read his own book. Well, you could do better if you had your book, too. If the book of your life, at the end of your life, if you could go back and read the whole story of your life, and what God did, and what Satan did, and the other people, and all your life, and your mistakes, and if you could read the own book of your own life, your own testimony at the end of your age, and go back and do it over again, you could do better too. But we can't do that. But we can learn from others. We can learn from the book of Job. We can learn from God's word. We can imbibe his wisdom, and we can be led by the Spirit so that we'll follow the principles, and if we follow the principles as we learn the wise things and hear in Proverbs, it will keep us from a lot of mistakes. It will, in effect, enable us to go back to, you can't go back and erase the scars, but God can forgive you for your sins, and you can enter into a new life, a new door. You can step through and start again. You can't get rid of all the scars, and you can't go back in time, but you can always start in a new realm for God. You can always take another path and straighten up, a little more correction. Like when the airplanes come in, they used to talk them in, at least a lot of the air bases, and they still do. And there's a beacon, there's a beam that comes right in, a theoretical glide path, they call it. And as the planes come in through the fog, and the bombers come in, you can't see well, and it's foggy, and they're coming to land after a battle, and they can't see the field, and they're having to come in by faith. And now they've got someone at the tower who has a theoretical beam, and he sees them on the radar, and he catches them, and he lines them up with the beam, and he says, you're 2 foot high, correct. You're 10 foot low, correct. 5 foot low, correct. 2 foot high, correct. 7 foot low, correct. And he keeps trying to, and he's overcorrecting, trying, and he keeps narrowing it down until he's on the beam. And then if he comes right in on the beam, he makes a safe landing. And that's about the way it is in our life, trying to make a safe landing there in heaven through all the fog that we have. In the Word of God, he's saying, as we read it, it becomes that beacon to us. You're a little bit off to the left, correct. You're a bit off to the right, correct. See? Correct. You're too low, correct. And he keeps correcting us. And we tend to wander from one side of the beam to the other. But he keeps correcting us. And if we'll stay on and listen to the words and stay right on the beam, we'll end right up with a safe landing. If you don't, you crash. If you think a pilot says, oh, I think he knows, he doesn't need it, he turns the thing off, he's not going to follow the beam. He thinks he knows, he'll crash. For sure. And so it's by faith. You're flying blind, you might say, by faith. But there's a beam out there. So you do have something you can hook onto. But you can't go by your own eyesight. You can't go by your own intuition. You got to have faith in the beam. And that's about the way it is when we're walking with God. You have to have faith in God's word. Because that comes directly from God. And he is the one that gives the signal out. And he makes his voice comes out, and his sheep knows his voice and follows him, the scripture says. So we find in Proverbs, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 7, to be not wise in our own eyes. Don't think you know, but you're going to have to trust the Lord. Feel the Lord as a master, as your master. And therefore, depart from evil. In Job 28:28, he says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Now the fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Well, the fear of the Lord will enable us to depart from evil. Because if we fear Him, that is, fear to displease Him, and we reveal Him as our master, then we'll obey Him. And when we obey Him, we'll have wisdom. And that wisdom will enable us to listen to Him, get understanding, and to keep and to depart from evil. So wisdom enables us to receive knowledge of God. And knowledge of God enables us to have wisdom. And so it goes. Then in verse 8, Proverbs 3:8, it shall be health to thy neighbor. See? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now the navel is the center of gravity of the body. Engineers are always interested in what they call the CG, the center of balance, center of gravity. Anything that has motion, they've got to know what the CG is. They've got to find out. If you're in an airplane, it has a certain point. That's called the it's called CG. On the drawing, you know, it'll be a point and it'll say CG. It'll have it defined. They've got to know what the center of gravity is of that airplane. And anything that has motion, any movement, they've got to know where the center of gravity is. Anytime you're going to calculate and do any moving or anything, to keep getting tipped over or unbalanced, they've got to know where the center of gravity is. And that's the center of gravity. And judo players make a lot of the center of gravity. That's the point in which they spin you about. They want to make a spin or to flip you over. They've got to know where the CG is. And they've got to move in. You lower the CG, it makes it harder for you to throw. And they've got to move in. They've got to lower their CG. They have to connect so they can make a flip. And you try to flip a person way above the CG, and you can't do it. And so they want to get just a little bit below. It didn't take very much. Just a little bit below, and they didn't take much energy. And when they have motion of the person, they can get motion and find out where the CG is, right? And they just go over so easy with practically no effort because they know where that point is. And so it's our balance, the center of gravity. And it's health, spiritual health to us, it says, will keep us in spiritual balance. But even more so, he talks about trusting God here. And trusting God is as essential for life. It's as essential for life, spiritual life, to trust God, as the navel cord, the umbilical cord is to that baby in the womb. It's the lifeline. That baby has a navel cord, and it's supplied through that center. It's the center of gravity to him, but it's a food line, supply line. It's essential for life. Cut him off and he'll die. So it is as it should be health to thy navel. It's marrow to thy bones. Now the bones are the strength of the body. They're the framework. Without bones, you'd be like a saggy balloon. It's rigid. It's that part that doesn't compress, so it enables you to stand up straight. Enables you to walk. It's strength to your body. It's the bones. But now the bones have a marrow in them, a center. And the marrow is the honeycomb. And in that honeycomb, you'll find little capillaries where blood goes. The life is in the blood. As you feed yourself, it goes through the blood vessels into the marrow of the bones, through the little honeycomb structure, so the bones can grow. The bones have to grow. The little bones for a little child is strong enough for a little child, but it's not strong enough for an adult. And so it's the structure, the framework of the child, it's the bone. But as we grow, as we get more muscle, that's the word of God. And we have to have larger framework. We've got to increase our base. We have to increase our framework. Because a small framework can only handle so much muscle. So our strength has to increase, you see. Our framework has to increase, and so there has to be a lifeline. The life is in the blood, and that comes from the blood of Christ we're talking about. It's our very lifeline. And it comes in through the marrow, through the little cells. And we're constantly getting fed that we might, our framework might grow. But something else, the heat of the body enables oil to flow into the marrow. The oil is that which makes the bone strong. Without the oil in the bone, in all that marrow, the bones would be very weak. And they would not, and they would be very, very brittle. They wouldn't be supple. That's what enables the bones to bend. Little child don't have a lot of oil, though. It's very supple. And without it, they get very brittle. And, you know, in old age, when you don't have much oil in the bones, in the marrow of the bones, a person can fall out and break a leg, and they break so easy. With a little child, it doesn't. They're losing the ability to assimilate oil from the heat of the body. And they can, you can take, the Hebrew doesn't really say the marrow of the bones. The Hebrew literally is a moistening of thy bones. But it means a moistening of the oil in the marrow. Now, God mentioned this back in the days when the medical world didn't even know what he was talking about. They had no counterpart. They couldn't understand that. Today, the medical world understands that. But God knows it, says it, even though they didn't understand really how it would be. But you take a bone and keep it from the oil, and it can be easily pulverized with a hand. This is the thing. You break a bone, and pulverize it easy. But you soak it with oil, and it's strong. It has tremendous strength. And it's supple, and it won't break easily. And we look in, we talk about the blood of Christ. We talk about the communion. We take his blood into us. We keep infusing us with communion with him. It's communion with him, you see. It's constant communion with him that keeps feeding us. It gives us life. We keep taking his life. And as we do it symbolically, we see, but how that symbolically doesn't do anything for you? Well, that's only the outward act of the inward faith. It's only the outward which is showing what we're doing inwardly. Because as we do it outwardly, God looks at that, and that just says, that's just a demonstration, it's just a proof of our faith. Because works proves your faith. James said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because faith without works is dead, stands alone. It's dead. But I'll show you by my works, and you'll see works from me. And the works you see will only demonstrate my faith. And so, here, the communion is works, it's only in type, but there is something inside. There is a, yes, Lord, and God infuses us with his strength. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, God's spirit is moving in us, and that spirit, that oil, that is in the marrow of the bones and makes the bones supple. It makes you supple. And it makes you strong. It's the strength of our very framework is the Holy Spirit. But it would be useless without the blood supply. It comes from God. So God does something in us, actually. Just like you confess your sins. Something more happens in the confession of your sins. You're born from above. When you do something, God does something spiritually. And you have an outward act that shows it. Outwardly, you do something, but inwardly, something is happening in your own heart. You do something inwardly, too, and that's one of the outward demonstrations. But this is why you can come and you can kneel down in a church and they can say, now you repeat after me these words, and we'd have a black book, and they repeat the words. And if it isn't in the heart, it doesn't do a thing. And this is why you can sing, and it doesn't do a thing if it isn't being done on the inside. This way you can offer sacrifices and not do a thing. God says, the blood of bulls knows the stench in my nostrils. And yet God asked him to do it. Well, he didn't mean it always was. He means it got to a place where they lived any old way, did not have true heart sorrow, and they just offered a sacrifice mechanically. And if you're going to have mechanical worship, or mechanically do something, or mechanically count beads, or do anything like that, you see, it means nothing. It's only outward. But the person will come and will do that in the heart, there will be an outward expression of some sort. And so if you have a joy in your heart, you get everything right in your heart, there will be a song that will come out. There will be a praise that will come out. But if you have nothing inside, you just stand and say, praise God, everybody yell louder, louder, you see. And what we used to call wildfire or flesh, then it doesn't mean anything. Because it's only a clanging cymbal. There's no love inside. It isn't happening. It's works without faith. It's dead works. But the works will show faith. You talk to a person and say, well, I got faith, but he's got no works. You can't believe it. Well, I love the Lord, but I don't see where you have to always be praising the Lord, and I don't see where bothers me having to say praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus, and you go to church so much, and well, I love the Lord, but I don't see where you have to do all this type of thing. I don't see where you have to read the Bible and pray. You can't really believe you love the Lord, can you? You say, well, you show me your faith by your works. I don't see any works. I don't see anything coming from you. If you love God, then works will automatically be there. You'll be wanting to talk about Him because you love Him. You'll be talking to Him. You'll be listening to Him. You'll be praising Him. So it's dead faith. It's not real faith at all. It's only intellectual faith. It's dead. It has to have heart faith to make it alive. And so there's real. So in Proverbs 17:22, connection with the strength of the bones here. A merry heart doeth good, like a medicine, or a medicine. The word like doesn't belong here, really, to see tell us that. It's a medicine. The merry heart is the medicine of God. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. If your spirit is broken, firstly, your bones become dry. He doesn't want your bones to be dry. He wants to have oil in your bones. You can have oil in your lamp. You can have oil in those bones. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You get dry of the Holy Spirit, you'll break easy. You know that? Your framework will break easy. That's right. You keep oil in your spiritual bones, and your framework will keep strong. All right, verse 9. Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increases. Now you notice he did not just say, honor the Lord with thy praise. Honor the Lord with the fruit of thy mouth. He says, honor him with your substance. Some people would rather that scripture not be in there, because they'd rather not have to give too much substance. They want to give that which comes from the mouth, but they don't want to give that which comes from the pocketbook. Uh-oh, he's starting to talk about money. They don't like that. They don't like anybody to mention you have to give anything, you see, materially. But then there are some people, they're even willing to give a large materially. You know why? To cover up, placate for that, to cover up and help try to soothe for, because they won't give themselves spiritually. They won't give themselves. They won't give their heart and life to God. And so some people give large sums of money to try to ease their conscience. To try to say, be able to say, well, I give a large sum of money to the work of God. But they won't give themselves. And so there are people that will give a thousands of dollars, because they've got tens of thousands. They'll give thousands of dollars just to try to make up for what they're not giving in the spirit. There are people that buy their children large sums of, large gifts, very expensive gifts, to make up for the love they're not giving them. But it doesn't make up for the love you're not giving Him. It doesn't make up for you not giving your heart to give God large sums of money. But then there are those who are willing to give their life and to follow God, to follow God, because they want the loaves and the fishes, because they're poor. See, they're poor, and they want the loaves and fishes. They like the blessing. They like the wine that's going to rejoice. They like the oil to come and to heal them. They like to be fed of the bread and drink of the living water. But they don't want to give of their substance. And so they're stingy to God, and so God ends up being stingy to them. And that's scriptural, in case you don't know it. And so they are so stingy with God that they're robbing their own soul. Not knowing, you see, it doesn't make any difference, does it? Well, it makes a lot of difference. It makes a lot of difference spiritually. How you give of your substance. If you're stingy, then you cannot do right. Jesus came to a man, and the man said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? I want eternal life. And he said, well, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all that. I've kept them rigorously. I've been right down the line. I've done every one of the Ten Commandments. I've been following very, very carefully. He said, well, one thing you lack. One thing you lack for eternal life. What's that? Give everything you've got and to the poor, and you come and follow me. Well, now, Jesus never asked other people to do that. He never asked Zacchaeus to give everything he had. Zacchaeus volunteered, Lord, I'll give half of my goods. I'll give half of my goods to the poor. Only half. And if I wrong anybody, I'll restore them fourfold. So I'll make up for my wrongs, and then some, and I'll give half. But I'll keep half, and you'll still be rich. The Lord said, the kingdom of God is coming to your house this day. And others he didn't ask to give up. But this man, he asked because that was his problem. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, will you give up? Which is more important? I'm going to put you right down to show you something. That wealth to you is more important than God. Which would you do? If you had to give up all your money, or Christ, which would you give up? And God proved it. He said, well, I'll have to give up Christ. That's what the choice. I'll have to give up Christ, I guess. I can give my money. He showed him which was the idol. If you have to give up your long hippie hell or Bible college, what would it be? And some have said, well, I'll give up Bible college. I'll give up learning God's word. I'll give up the fellowship of the saints. I'll give up walking with Christ. There have been some who said, no, I'm not willing. I would rather keep my long hill. And so if it comes to that, then I'll do that, you see. They don't know. And God might say, shave it all off. Now, what choice are you going to make? God has a way of showing us sometimes what's inside of it. We would never know if he didn't give us that kind of a choice. He'll put a finger on you and make you do something that he won't make somebody else do. Because that's your idol. He might tell you, you give up that certain thing. You give up that yacht of yours. You give up that certain thing. And he may not make somebody else give it up. But it's not a problem to him. It doesn't keep him out of church. It doesn't keep him from serving God. His heart isn't all wrapped up in it. It's just part of his everyday blessing, of materialistic blessing. Because God does bless us even in this earth. He says so. And he wants to be blessed. But another man can have the same thing, but he can be, his heart to be wrapped up in it, and God says, get rid of it. You get rid of that. And he's got to do it. And then he can't get rid of it and say, well, now you got to get rid of it because God made me. No, you can't say that. Because God may not put his finger on somebody else, but he may on you on that particular point. And so he says to honor him with a substance. The gratitude offering of the law was an endless obligation. This makes us acknowledge that God is the giver. It makes us acknowledge we have an obligation to God because he says, you honor God because you, with your substance, and it's recognized that he is the one who gives, and you have an obligation to give to him. And if you don't, God can't bless you. He said, you robbed me because you, with tithes and offerings, and he said, you begin giving offerings over and above your tithes, you begin giving tithes, he said, and Malachi in the Old Testament dispensation, and I'll pour out from heaven, from the windows of heaven, a blessing that you'll not be able to contain. I'll bless you abundantly. And they didn't even know they were robbing God. And God said, yes, you're robbing me. There are people who can't afford to give to God until they ruin their own soul. But God said, you can afford it. Man step out by faith, but God said, you can afford it. There's a truth still that many people miss, and they go all their life stingy against God and won't give. And then there's other people, they give all the time. They're always giving. They give, they don't have any money to give. And they give work when they're busy. And they work on things, and they do things, and they praise God, and they're witnessing, and they get up out of bed and go and pray for people, and they do, and they do, and they do, and they do. And God's blessing is upon them. And other people say, I'm blessed to the Lord. And then the spirit of actually, well, I wonder how come they're so blessed, how come God doesn't bless me? They're not giving. They want to get. They don't want to give. They want to come into church on Sunday and sit in the pews and receive all the blessing from everybody else who's giving. They're getting blessed. It's, oh, I like it here because the young people are so on fire for the Lord. And you know why? They're giving. They're so on fire for God. They love the Lord. If it's a blessing to my soul, I'll just kind of let the glory waft over, you know, during the service. And praising the Lord, just kind of give a little bit of the glory. It's easier to unhear because God's moving. And I'll get the word and I can go out and rejoice. But they're not giving. They're just getting. They're just soaking it up. But they go dry because they're not giving it out. And they can't understand that the word of God is true. And that if you don't give it out, it won't come back to you. Cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back. It'll not return void. It'll come back with increase. But they don't want to cast any bread out. They only want to get bread in. And so the bread grows stale. They don't understand. How come, everybody else has got blessing. Well, you listen, if you're all dried up and you're not getting the blessing, other people are getting blessed because you're not giving. That's true. And you can't just give them one ear. You have to give all the way down the line, your body, your soul, your spirit, your substance. You have to give everything. Start giving to God. You cannot give God. And as you begin to give God, now, the person who comes in legalistically and says, well, okay, this mathematically works, huh? Well, I'm going to give so much money so I can give back so much money and I'll get even more money and I'll get richer. He won't get the blessing. No. He's trying to bargain with God. He's not trying to give. He's trying to invest. And so God won't bless him. He'll dry up spiritually because he's trying to invest to get more. But giving is not lending. Give. And then when you give, God gives you back. One person says, well, I'm poor, and I've given quite a bit, and I still don't have an awful lot. God's too wise to just let you know that's an investment. God blesses you spiritually. He's healed you from that disease that you had. It would have cost you thousands of dollars, and he just healed you free. He blessed you over here. He keeps you going. He puts a joy in your heart. He kept you from problems out of here that you would have had. His mercy has been upon you because you've given liberally, and God's blessing has been upon you. But you still don't have much, because that's the area. He knows he can use you when you don't have much. That old widow woman gives out of her pension. She keeps giving more. She doesn't have much. He's not going to make her rich financially. That would destroy her. But she has to keep giving. And as she keeps sacrificing, God keeps blessing her. And that old prayer warrior keeps full of the Lord, joy of the Lord over here, you see. And she gets up and says, oh, praise God. God's been so good to me. And the man who's rich and affluent looks over and says, how's God been so good to her? She has to take a bus to church. She doesn't even have an automobile. And she lives in a little old shack down the way. And how can she say God's been so good to her? I've got a big, beautiful automobile and a lovely home and a wonderful plenty of place out here and a big kind of mansion. And I can't say that. How can she say that? You see? And I don't. How can she say that? She wants, I should give a lot because she gives a lot. Well, she hasn't got anything back. Oh, what makes you think she doesn't? Well, that's why she's praising the Lord, because she's rich. She's rich, and she knows it. She's praising God, and God's blessing's been upon you. But he feels dry and stingy inside, because he is, you see. A lot of truth there. Honor with the first fruits of thine increase. He didn't say the last fruits. The first fruits. Give the first to God. You go out and here the rain comes down and the sun comes down and the crops come up and it's ready for the harvest and you sharpen your sickle and you get out and you cut the very first fruits and you bring them in and say, you know, and you come in with a great big cart load and you say, well, these are the first apples and these are the first, this is the first leaf and this is the first grapes and this is the first this and bring them in. You know what I'm going to do with them? Give them to God. The very first one. Just got them. He said, Lord, you sent the rain, you sent the sunshine, it's your soil, it's your seed, it's everything that comes from you. I'm going to recognize that you're the giver, that you supply me, and I'm going to give you the very first of my life, the very best, the very first that comes out is going to be yours. So he said, honor him with the first fruit. Give God the first in your life. For some people, they got any time left over, they might do something for God. You know, there are a lot of people, you ask them to do something, they say, sure, but I'll do it. I don't know exactly how I'm going to get time, but I'll make time, I'll do it. You want it done by Saturday? I'll do it. And he does it. And it gets done by Saturday, too. It's done. He puts everything else off. He wants to fix the gutters in his house, he wants to mow the lawn, and he wants to go up to the park, and he wants the money, but he does it. He gives the first fruit. Then if he has any time left over, then he fiddles around the house and goes out and take a walk out in the woods. So he gives the first fruit. No wonder he gets blessed, huh? And all down the line, you see, and the very first fruits you give to God at the very beginning. Just like the tithe, you see, tithe of everything. Tithe is separated into God. You separate it, and if the sheep comes through, you count them. One, two, three. And when you take it, you separate it. It becomes God. And then once it's dedicated into God, or sanctified, or separated, it's no longer yours. It's no longer yours. You put it in a separate place. And so then you get a little bit low. You don't say, well, neighbor's coming in. I guess I better kill that sheep and I'll make up for it later. No, it's not yours. It's stealing now because it's now God. You've given it to God. You can't take it back without stealing it. That's why he said, you robbed me. Because that's God. You can't take it back. It belongs to him. God has blessed your life. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You know, you don't even belong to yourself. Lay your all on the altar of sacrifice. Now we're in a new dimension. Somebody want to get by with legalistic tithe. They want to say, well, I give my 10% right down to the penny. But you know, we're not under the law anymore. Now he says, give liberally. Give freely. It's the work of God. Give you all, lay you all in the altar of sacrifice. Just put your whole self and say, Lord, here I am. And then, Lord, with all the full blessings you've given me, I know I've got to live, but Lord, I'm not going to try to see if I have to legally give you a little bit and keep it in my book how much I'm going to give you here. I'm going to just give to you because it's the work of God. I'm going to walk with God and give you my life. I'm going to pray for the sick, witness, encourage, and do God's work. And I know I have to keep my own family taken care of. I know I have to do all this. I'm going to do all this. But I'm not going to try to see if I have anything left over for you. But first, I'm going to give you my life, walk with God, and take care of the other two, you see. It's just a perspective. It's where your heart is, whether God comes first or whether God's the leftover, if you got time for him. If God's your hot water bottle, if he's your spiritual aspirin. See? If God is just kind of keep your headaches down and just kind of keep you a little bit happy, well, then he's your spiritual water bottle. Then he's not your lover. Then he's not your bridegroom. Then he's not one you give your heart to because you love him. But rather, give me. He's my Santa Claus, you see. So I can get. If God is for you, then you're not a mature Christian. You should be for God. Lord, I give myself. Not, Lord, give me. A lot of Christians, the only reason they want to walk with God is so they can get. The healing, the joy, the blessing, and get. And God bless me, and I can get. And I go get solved. I have somebody to go with me, and I can get. And it's all to get. But they don't get much. They get a little bit. But they don't get like the person who just gives his life. Lord, I am for you. You see? There's a principle. He that seeks to save his life shall lose it. He that seeks to lose it shall find it. Except the kernel of wheat die and go into the ground and bite it alone. But it goes to the ground and die to bring, forth a hundredfold. It's paradoxical, but it's the law. You take a grain, you're going to save it, and you don't want to put it in the ground. You're going to save that. It'll die. But you put it in the ground and lose it, give it back to God, it'll come forth a hundredfold. And it's more blessing to give than to receive. And so the more you give, the more you get back. You have a family and you have children, it costs you a lot more money for the children. A lot more diapers to take care of. There's a lot more worry. They get sick and there's problems. And you try to get up through the teenage life and their weaknesses and you're trying somehow and it's so much more work. But there's so much more blessing. You have these little pitter-patter feet and they run and throw their arms around you and hug you and you come home from work and they rush out to meet you with arms wide open. There's love there. And when you get older in life, like, they come back to visit you and they send you gifts and they do things for you and their love is there. Otherwise, you become an old miser with your gold in the back room and crusted, crabby old stick, you know, and you're not flexible. No love comes your way. You're lonely, you see, because you're going to get. You're going to save. You're not going to spend your money on. So you're going to pile it all up and I'm going to have. But you find out you don't have. You're lonely. You got nothing. You're all tied up. But the other person, he doesn't have as much, but they're always giving and it always comes back with blessing. And they're happy. They look over and say, how come they're so happy? Don't think they have much and they're happy. That's why they're happy. They're giving. It all comes back a thousandfold. If we just learn that, I think we'll have learned a great lesson from you. Lord, help us to learn it. Verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Do you notice he said barns instead of bags? Whole barns! He didn't even say singular. Barns! You have plenty, not little bags. Why barns? Well, you only saw that was a little bag of seeds, but you were willing to put them in the ground and get rid of them. Or you could have baked the bread with them and ate them right now. That's all you would have had. But you sowed them out all over the whole field, the whole countryside. You threw your wheat out. And all came back to you and filled your barns full. Now the barns bring forth wheat. The wheat, you can make bread. The bread of heaven. Make bread. And the presses are to press the grapes in. They bring forth wine. That's the joy. Wine speaks of joy. Bread speaks of satisfying the and growth, you see, feeding. And wine is the joy. And you will not only have that with feeding, you'll have that with full of joy. Now, the barns are what you store. You don't store in presses, you make with presses. So you have another truth. You have the truth that you'll store up to make bread, and then you'll also have that which to squeeze out, and out of the vine that grows, you'll bring forth blessing, joy. Now Malachi 3:8-12 is the scripture that I mentioned to you previously concerning this. I I think maybe I won't read it again, but give you as a reference. And then in verse 11, Proverbs 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now you notice verse 1 starts out, my son, chapter 2, my son. You'll notice chapter 1, verse 8, my son. Verses 1 through 7 was an introduction like we showed. My son, verse 8, and there was a lesson, and then he starts out in chapter 2, my son. He starts out with another lesson. And then chapter 3, verse 1, he starts out, my son. And there's another lesson. And now that he's down to verse 11, he now moves. We've had five distiches or five couplets or double verses here. And now he starts out with another grouping because he's moving into another area of subject here. Verse 11, my son. You'll notice that verse 21 starts off with my son again. So this runs from 11 through 20, this particular one here now. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now there's a lot of fatherly counsels in the early chapters. And in these early chapters, there's quite a lot of repetitions of the same idea, but in different ways. But you notice the Holy Spirit has brought repetitions of the same truths of wisdom and obedience. Many different sermons he brings you, he's bringing you the same thing. Apostle Paul said, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. And so, also in this church, like Mark mentioned the other day in chapel, you know, he said, well, it takes so many times to learn something. And so, repetition. And so, you can hear it once and say, oh, I've already heard that. Well, you've heard it with your ears, but I've had people come back to me after a year or 6 months or something and say, praise the Lord, I got through to me today. You know, now I know what you meant. It got through. Somehow it gets through. Plus, you can't say, well, I had bread yesterday. I just had bread last week. You can have bread again this week. Our whole life is repetitious. You got to sleep, you work, you eat. It's routine. And it's learning over and over again. We have to do that to learn. And if anything in life, you've got to have repetition to learn. Many strokes drive the nail home. No. Remember, the head of the nail keeps the nail from going too far. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, who likes correction? Only a wise son likes correction. Because correction is means to correct. To correct. You're wandering off, to correct. You're wandering off, get back in the middle. Well, he didn't have to tell it, but I'm wandering off. I'm thinking, you know, he didn't want to have to be corrected, you know. You're wandering off. I was in a gas station one time, and the person gave me about $7. Give me change, they gave me about $7 too much. The person couldn't even count. And I got in the car, and he left the car, and I went back got up, went back to the station, and I said, oh, you gave me too much money, you see? And he wasn't very sharp, and he could use a wrench, but he wasn't very sharp with calculating, you see? And so he went through, and well, he finally admitted that I owed him $4. And I said, no, I owe you $7. You know, he got upset at me. He got very upset because it wasn't his station, you see? He didn't give us the money. It wasn't his station. And it hurt his pride that somebody would tell him he's wrong, that he overcharged the station. And I did that one time. I started to pull out and the person gave me 50 cents too much in the car. And I just kind of let the car back right up and said, oh, you gave me 50 cents too much and hand it back to him. And the person, instead of saying, well, thank you, he actually got real upset, you know, got angry inside, you know. It hurt his pride. He didn't want to be corrected. It was for his benefit. But the correction is always for your own benefit. But there are Christians like that. God tries to correct us for our own benefit. We don't like the correction. Some brothers try to correct you, you get angry. Don't want to be corrected. Don't anybody tell me that I've gone wrong. I want to just be wrong and stay wrong. Don't anybody do that, take me out. So it takes a wise son. Because I know what I believe. See? I don't want to believe anything different. They don't care what's truth. It's what they believe. And they don't want to be corrected. They never want to learn. So only a wise son likes correction. But now who likes chastening? Despise not the chastening of the Lord. His word of correction. Who likes chastening? Now chastening, you see, is whipping. Who likes to be chastened? Only a very wise son. Because chastening is for correction. That's the reason for chastening. It's for correction. You chasten a son to bring correction. You see. Now, but through the chastening of God, we hear him say, my son, be not weary. You see. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. My son, see, we see, he is telling us, he's showing the relationship. You're my son. I'm spanking you in love. You know, you've heard this, this hurts me more than you. I'm spanking you in love. Because I love you. So, through the chastening, we hear him say, my son, you see, and then we don't despise it. He said, despise not. Because if you despise it, you won't learn. Paul is hard to kick against the prick. The ox goes. It's pricking you to go on. Something's goading you, but you want to kick back. The ox, stubborn ox, wants to kick against the ox goad, but only drives the people. That's his forward. He wants to kick back. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like that. See, you're trying to get off to one side. You prick him on this shoulder to get back. And instead of going and saying yes, master, it says kick. See, quit doing that to me. Leave me alone. Thank God he loves us so much that he won't let us go our own way. He'll keep goading us, and we kick, you just get in all the sharper, and then we have to make another step forward, and so now you're going. You're going to plow, you're going to be in this, you're going to plow whether you want to or not. You're going to learn to plow until you finally get to a place where you'll do it without kicking, because you finally get docile. You finally get tame. You know what I mean? He yielded. Yielded. He gave in. Going to yield to God. Quit kicking against the prick. Quit fighting God. Give in. Then you won't get any more pricks. Only the pricks come as you back out. We don't prick you to go forward and keep in line. No, only prick you to get out of the line and try to back up. That's all. Don't blame him. Blame yourself when you get pricked. Despise not the chastening. Neither be weary. Now, if you have continual failure in your life, then there's a necessity for continual correction. So don't be weary of continual correction, because you just say, well, the reason I'm being continually corrected is because I am continually getting out of the way. Don't blame your father if he constantly, see, well, you're always telling me, what are you bugging me for? See, don't blame me for correcting you. Blame yourself for needing correcting, because if you were corrected, you wouldn't have to need any correcting. So if I'm after you all the time, it's only because you're out of line all the time. Have you ever noticed how the old flesh wants to always blame the person who's correcting rather than blame the person who needs correction? See? But you're not doing that right. Well, then you do it. No. It's not me do it. It's your job to give it to you to do. And I want you to do it right. And just because you refuse to do it wrong, I'm not going to take the job and do it. It's wrong attitude. Well, then you do it. If you like the way I do it, you do it. No, that's wrong spirit. That's wrong spirit. That's saying, I am going to do it wrong, and if you don't like me doing it wrong, I'm not going to do it at all. See, the right spirit would say, oh, all right, I'll do it that way. Well then, all right, if you're the authority, you have a right, you're the parent, or you're the pastor, or you're the spiritual leader, or you're the governor or something. If you have the authority, you're the instructor, you're the schoolmaster, then if you want to be done that way, I'll do it that way. Or if I've been doing it wrong, and you show me in the Word that I've been doing it wrong, if you put the plumb line out, and show me I'm putting the bricks out of line, say, well, all right, then you lay the bricks if I'm out of line. See, put the plumb and say, inspector, your bricks are out of line. Well, then you lay the bricks. No. You lay the bricks. Just lay them in line. See, just lay them in line. Here's the correction. Now, brother, line up to it. See, you're putting your bricks out of line. Don't blame the inspector for coming along, putting the amazing line up to you. Just line up, and everything will be fine. But see the old rebellious heart. Rebellion. God hates rebellion. God hates it. And if he you can't get enough out of your spiritual life, maybe you're rebellious. Maybe you get rebellious towards something, and I'm not going to do it that way. Bless God, I'm going to do it my own way. Well, then you get, see, and God can't bless you because you're rebellious. You go on, the people got these mental blocks, they're going to go on, and they're determined to get blessed, but they won't over here, and they can't figure it out. Why God is being so unkind to them? Because they're rebellious. They've got an area in their life, and it only takes one area. You can give freely, you can do this and do that and be honest, but if you've got some rebellious streak back here and you refuse, it'll hold your whole spiritual life back. So many times it's been found, in fact, even a whole service is held back by it. And there have been many examples in days gone by, where it says, you know, I don't understand, and Moody tells about it, and Finney tells about it. And Moody says, there's something wrong. This service, they had problems in their services. And Moody says, this service is dry as a bone. He says, there's something wrong. God's not moving here. He said, all right, now who is it? Who's holding back? What's happening? It wasn't everybody. Somebody finally got right, got up, and got everything got right, and the whole blessing of the Lord came down upon that place. You see? And that's happened so many times. One time, Finney was in a group, and there was a prayer meeting, and they were having a terrible time. And so finally, they found out that one woman had an animosity with them, and that those waves of animosity were so sweeping through that group, because they were both Christians, so-called, but she had great hatred towards them, and animosity was so deep, the love of God couldn't work still. And they finally had to get that straightened out, and that got straightened out, the love of God just flowed through that place. Just two ladies held it back, you see. And in your own life, the same thing can happen. Now, he says, despise not and be not weary. Now, if God brings the rod, and you despise the rod, that means you're sitting yourself rigid underneath the rod, see? I'm going to come and I'm going to spank him. You're going to sit yourself rigid, you see? You know, you're stubborn, see? I'm not going to learn, all right? You're the authority, so go ahead and beat me. Go ahead and beat me, see? If you're going to beat me, then beat me, see? All right, you have a right to beat me, see? You're not going to learn. Now, if God corrects you that way, if you're that kind of a son, you will learn. All right, if you're going to do that to me, then do it to me, see? You are despising the rod. You're despising it, and you can't learn by it. Stubborn. Or if you become weary, and you faint under the rod, you say, I give up. I can't do it. He's just going to beat me. I just give up. I'm going to quit trying. You just give up and faint under the rod and become weary of it. You won't learn either. You have to stand up under it and say, I know I deserve it. I'm willing to take it to be corrected and to learn. Thank you for doing it. My brother got up, my older brother got up in public. The church one time I know, my father was there, and he thanked my father publicly in front of the church. He thanked him. He said, I want to thank my father. He came back from another state, and he was evangelizing him. And he said, I want to thank my father publicly for all the victims I ever got. I want to thank him for it. Because he said, I know it kept me in the right way. Because I know it came from love. And if I had to spank my children, they always used to come up and sit in my lap and love me. They didn't despise. They didn't go off in glaring daggers after you spank them. They come up and love you because they knew it was out of love, you see. It's important to chastise, but it's important to chastise with love. If you're a parent here and you follow the old John Dewey school in Chicago where you think that spanking a child is going to ruin him for life, you don't understand. You are taking John Dewey versus God. Because God says to bring a child up in the way he should go, and he's always not to depart from it. And it says to, if you withhold the rod, you spoil the child. And it tells you to go ahead and beat him with the rod. It says you won't kill him. And it says if you love him, you'll chastise him. And it says whom God loves, he chastises. And he tells you to do it. You can't sit down and rationalize with a two-year-old child who is so worn out and so tired, is cranky and needs to go to bed, and I'm not sleepy. You can't, no, yes, dear, you are sleepy, dear. I'm not. Yes, dear, now sit down, dear. And all of this, you've been an hour and a half out in public trying to rationalize that sleepy child until it finally falls asleep on you after arguing and getting so weary. You can't rationalize. All you can do is let them know where the authority lays. You go. And then he looks at you. And you save yourself a lot of time. Now, eventually, that's the law written on the tables of stone. Until eventually, he will begin to allow the law to be written on the tables of his heart. And then eventually, he'll say, all right, Mom. All right. But until you become a new creation, you got to have the law. That's what the law was for. God couldn't take the law away from Old Testament. When they were stiff-necked, stubborn old Israelites, God couldn't treat them like he does us. They didn't have the law in their hearts. And they don't always have it in their hearts when they're growing up. They don't have that concept. You can't. They haven't got that concept of I give and I understand all this and I want to please you and all of this. They don't know. All they know is they're going through life and there's a stubborn streak in them. They have no authority. You have to give them the law. Give them the law. And if you don't understand that, and if you won't believe it, then you're fighting against God and you'll end up with some, pardon the expression, brass on your hand, because they will not, and they'll have trouble in school. They'll have trouble all through life, and let some other kids in school take it out of them on the school grounds. And then the teachers take it out of them, unless they do that. I don't do that too much anymore, but they used to. Revelation, the last verse hasn't been yet, has it? Revelation 3:18. I'll read verse 19 to shorten it up. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God bless you. We trust that the reading of His Word, teaching His Word will give us something to